to speak to you. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. If you'd like to find that in a Bible, there are spare ones at the back if you need one. And I think it's a passage that deals with the subjects of disappointment and encouragement. And most particularly the subject of doubt, which I suspect that many of us struggle with at times. It was very sad to be watching part of the athletics coverage that's been going on in the last couple of weeks, and watching Jonathan Edwards talk about his early athletic life when he wouldn't compete on a Sunday because it was the Lord's Day. It was for worship, not for competing in competition. He was schooled at West Buckland, just 5 miles away, and came to a point in his life, possibly, I don't know whether it was around the most successful point of his life, where he had doubts and just decided that he no longer believed in God. I don't know if that has faced anybody. He has not done anything with those doubts, and his doubts have quickly become unbelief. And I guess that's the danger of doubt. But we see in the story that we're going to look at this morning, I guess the right way to deal with doubt, the only way to deal with doubt, whether that's doubt in yourself or doubt in Jesus. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. And you'll remember in the preceding chapter, this was Jesus sending out the 12, giving them all sorts of instructions. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So this passage is, as I've said, about disappointment and encouragement. And if we could have the second slide up, please, John, and about doubt. There are many kinds of doubt, disappointment. Some are temporary. Temporary disappointments, even if we feel them keenly. Perhaps something you've been anticipating for a long time gets cancelled because of bad weather or high winds or something like that. Perhaps you've attempted to cook a dish for the first time and it doesn't work out. Note the pizza on the right-hand side. Your team loses a match they could have won. Or you get an invitation to something and you really want to go, and then you look in your diary and you've already got something on that day that you can't change. Or you'll be at work or something that's perhaps less exciting. But other disappointments affect us so much more keenly, more deeply, and for much longer. So if we could have the next slide, please, John. Being made redundant creates an incredible disappointment. The breakup of a marriage or the ending of a relationship, the death of someone, not getting the exam grades you needed, reaching a point where marriage or family life or job or even church life hasn't turned out the way that you thought it would. Well, you may recognize some of those situations in your own life or the lives of others. Disappointment hits us all at some time or another, but it affects how we think and what we say and do. Jesus is teaching around Galilee. I suspect the reason is because most of his 12 come from Galilee. And you know what we've heard about a prophet not being recognized in his own place? It is as if Jesus has said, well, you live around the lake, so you go into the inland, and I'll work around the lake. And he's preaching, he's teaching, and then someone comes to him with a question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? It's a good question. It's a reasonable question. Until we realize who's asking this question. It's John the Baptist. Can we have the next slide, please, John? He is the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. He was the one who leapt in his mother's womb when Mary visited his mother, Elizabeth. So such was his joy that the fetus, if you like, of Jesus had suddenly arrived at the place where he was. He knew Jesus. It's John the Baptist. A different John, the gospel writer John, says to us very clearly in chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, John knew who he was. We read, he confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. Oh, what a similar question. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Not long after John says that, telling us that John the Baptist knew who he was, John recounts to us that John the Baptist met Jesus. Can we have the next slide, please, John? And he knew who Jesus was. In verses 29 and 31 of John chapter 1, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man will come after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. The reason I came was that he might be revealed to Israel. I don't know about you, but he strikes me, this John the Baptist, as a man of real conviction. He knows who Jesus is. He knows who he is. He knows why he's come. Many of us have moments where we know who we are. But there are times in our lives where we wonder who we are. And we know what we're doing and where we are. But there are times for all of us when we are uncertain, why am I here? What have you got for me, Lord? I don't know. So a man of such incredible conviction, I'm the voice of one calling in the desert. Look, behold, the Lamb of God gets imprisoned and sends his disciples with a message. Are you the one, Jesus, who was to come? Are you Messiah, in other words? Or should we expect someone else? Where has this doubt come from? It's come from disappointment. Can we have the next slide, please, John? John had heard what Jesus was doing in prison. I don't know quite what the rules were on visiting hours, but he is able, in the age of before drones, before mobile phones, to communicate to his disciples and say, go and ask Jesus, is he the one, or should we expect someone else? And possibly he is allowed regular visits, but he's been imprisoned by Herod. He's stepped out, and he's basically a bit like Elijah, who used to have a go at Ahab for his behavior. Herod has married his brother's wife, his brother's ex-wife, I should say, but his brother's wife. John the Baptist tells him, repent. That's his mission, ministry. And not surprisingly, Herod thinks, I can't have a man that people are listening to accusing me in this way or talking to me in this way. So it's not surprising that Herod throws John the Baptist in prison. But it's not because he's in prison that he doubts Jesus. It's not because the circumstances of his life have not worked out. It is because Jesus didn't fit what John expected of Jesus. We get disappointed, don't we, when things don't quite meet our expectations. Sometimes we can have very high expectations of events that we go to. Or we're going to meet our children, or we're going to spend some time with someone. And we have high expectations, and it doesn't quite meet those. So we get disappointed. And maybe then we lower our expectations, and somehow it still doesn't meet them, and our disappointment grows and grows. Be careful. But you see, John expected Jesus to be rather different. If you read the chapter that begins in Isaiah, it's Isaiah chapter 40, that John was to be the voice of one calling in the desert, it's part of a passage about the restoration of Israel after the exile. It's prophesied before the exile's happened, but it's the one that starts, comfort, comfort my people. There will be an end to this exile period. And it says this in verses 3 to 5 of Isaiah 40. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. The reward's with him. He's going to bless Israel. His recompense accompanies him. He's going to take revenge on those who have exiled and troubled Israel. And there is John the Baptist in Israel under occupation. And he has expected Jesus to come as a judge. He has expected Jesus to be doing the same as Elijah had done with Ahab. Is it number 7 next, John? Or is that number 7? Yeah, there's Elijah having a go at Ahab. Or at least a picture of what somebody thinks it would have looked like. Elijah was very bold in speaking to Ahab about the will of God and the fact that Ahab had married a Baal worshipper and was bringing Baal worship into the nation, and Elijah wasn't frightened to tell him what was what. And then, of course, there was that great sort of contest with the prophets of Baal and Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah put the prophets of Baal in their place, or rather God put the prophets of Baal in their place. And Elijah puts Ahab in his place. And John the Baptist thinks that Jesus is going to come and do that. Judgment is going to come on Herod, he thinks. But this is not how Jesus came. If we have the next slide up, please, John. We see that Jesus came to preach and to teach and to heal. And I suspect that as John hears the stories of the lepers getting healed, of the paralytics getting healed, of the blind being able to see, he's waiting in Herod's prison thinking, when's he coming here? When's he going to attack Herod? When is he going to call Herod out? But he doesn't. Two things to note about Jesus' response to John's question. Because John's question comes out of that, I expected a military Messiah, a judging Messiah, and I've got a teacher and a healer. The lepers and the poor were not important to John the Baptist. Dealing with the power, dealing with Herod, dealing with revenge and justice were what John the Baptist was expecting. He had a message, didn't he, in the desert? Repent! And that's what he thought he would have Jesus doing. Standing in Herod's court saying, Almighty God says to you, Herod, repent, get on your knees. But it wasn't happening. So John sends a question out of his disappointment and because of his doubt. And there are two things to note about how Jesus responds. First of all, he does not condemn John for having a doubt. Let's be clear, having a doubt is not a sin. I'll come back to that in a minute. The second thing is that he doesn't give a straight yes or no answer. Are you the Messiah? Well, he can't answer it no, because that would have been a lie. If he'd answered it yes, go and tell him yes, then he would be sending back a kind of an answer that was, believe me because of what I say. And John, in his position as expecting a judge, would remain in that jail waiting for the day that Jesus turned up in Herod's palace to say, repent. And Jesus knew that was never going to happen. So he answers the question in a way that really helps John in his doubt. Can we have the next slide, please, John? He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Good news being proclaimed to the poor may trigger your thoughts about verses in Scripture. And I'm guessing that that is exactly what Jesus was expecting it to do for John. Because effectively what he is saying is, I am fulfilling the prophecies about Messiah that came from the book of Isaiah. We read in Isaiah 29, 18 and 19. He will save. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That sounds to me like the deaf hearing and the blind seeing and the being good news for the poor. Isaiah 35, verses 4b to 6. He will come to save you. Then will blind eyes be opened and deaf ears unstopped. It's kind of getting a bit repetitive, really, isn't it? Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And finally, Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Can we have the next slide, please, John? Jesus was indeed going to come one day and judge the world. But before there was going to be judgment, there was going to be mercy. Jesus, before he judged, was going to die in our place. That's what we've been remembering so wonderfully this morning. And as I put the bread and the wine into my mouth, my thought was, this is what it cost. This is what it cost. Your life. He was going to be the good news. Bible says, all people have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So what hope is there for any of us? None. Absolutely none. Until the day that we remembered just now, when Jesus went to the cross and died in our place, taking our sins upon himself, offering us a free pardon. How do we receive that pardon? by putting our trust, putting our faith in Jesus, that he died for us, that he loves us, that he wants to live in relationship, that we should live in relationship with him, that we should share that same good news with others. So Jesus left John with a final encouragement to faith. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He was telling John's disciples, go back, tell him what you see and hear. So they'd have gone back to John saying, he preaches good news to the poor. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He's fulfilling what Isaiah said. That's much better than a yes answer. Look and see. Jesus doesn't condemn John's doubt or ours. Doubt is not sin. You see, because we are here because of faith, faith creates room for doubt. You and I are called to live by faith and not by sight. That sounds to me like a recipe that includes the possibility of doubt. It means that we may not see the things we hope for. I was having an interesting conversation yesterday with someone about, I don't know about any of the rest of you, but I look at circumstances and I try and interpret what God is doing. And I was being told that that's a dangerous thing to do. So I don't want to encourage you necessarily, but when there are lots of circumstances that are occurring together, you start to think, oh, you know, maybe God is up to something here. Maybe God is saying something. But I think they were encouraging me, not in any way to tell me off, but just say, and there's a wonderful scripture up on the side in the YMCA center that says he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So maybe I shouldn't limit God with my imagination or trying to discern what he's doing. So faith, sometimes, because we don't see what we expect, we don't get what we hope, things don't work out the way that we wanted them to. There was huge hope when we bought next door. Huge hope what God was going to do when we bought the house next door. And we thought that was going to be a place in which stuff happened. And it sort of did for a little while, and then it didn't. And we got to the point of selling the house, and I suspect that many of us thought, you know, why did we go through this? And maybe it's just because God's agenda is much longer than ours. And he says, well, I did this to give you the money to do this. And now that you have this, you're also spiritually in a place to say, do you know, God's given me an idea. And now that we've got this kitchen, I can do it. Or now that we've got this room, I can do it. Or maybe it's got nothing to do with this church building at all. Maybe it's just about what God has done in us as people. When someone takes a risk and buys a book of Bibles and says, I think God wants you to give these to the toddler mums. That's wonderful. That's God at work. Jesus doesn't condemn doubt. If you feel disappointed, give it to Jesus. Ask him. Hold on to him. His promises are true. If you're struggling with any kind of doubt, give it to him. That's what John does. And John doesn't get condemned. I mean, John was the announcer. If anybody should get condemned, if anyone should be clearer about who Jesus was, so John says, are you the one? And Jesus still doesn't condemn him. Why do we condemn ourselves when Jesus doesn't? I guess the answer is because we're human, but I believe he wants to encourage us today with doubts and disappointments to take it to him. Because you see, the answer that Jesus gave wasn't the I'm putting you straight, mate, answer. It was the I just want you to look at this differently. I was quite surprised yesterday to be watching something on the television, and I realized there was a mark on my glasses, and I took my glasses off, and for the first time, I looked at the television and it was all blurred. And I thought, I don't think I've ever noticed that it was blurred before. My eyesight is appreciating a little bit. I think maybe Jesus just wants us to give him the blurred bits and to say, come to me and I'll put your glasses back on. I'll give you new lenses through which to see what's at the moment appearing to be blurred. John's sense of Messiah was blurred. Jesus said, let me just clarify the picture for you. Mercy comes before judgment. Jesus' answer sought to rebuild John's faith, give him a fresh understanding of whom Messiah was. So if we take our doubts to Jesus, he'll give us a fresh understanding from his word. He wants to strengthen our faith and help remove our doubts. When I was going through the lengthy process of being called to be a minister, Isaiah 61:1 was a very significant verse. And I had to go to the Bible College in London for a 2-day interview. I will have told this story before, so I apologize to those for whom it's a repetition. But I have to tell you that we went off to to have a meal together in the local harvester. I think there were 8 candidates in my particular degree on that day. Well, it wasn't a degree, but you know what I mean, on my course that day. And we all went together, or most of us went together, and had a meal. And at the end of that evening, I was quite awed, I think, by all the other candidates. And I went through self-doubt. What am I doing here? And on the second morning, before we went into interview, one of the other candidates, I can't remember his surname, but I can remember he was called Colin, and I know he's still a Baptist minister, a very wonderful Baptist minister. He came to me and he passed me a piece of paper and he said, I was praying last night and God gave me this for you. Written on the piece of paper, about 6 letters, Isaiah, ISA 61:1. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has chosen me. I want to say to you this morning that maybe for you, you are in a period of doubt or struggle or concern about where you are going. And I just want to remind every one of you who received this stuff here, God chose you. And he has anointed you. That doesn't mean you've got to turn around and train to be a Baptist minister, because he hasn't anointed you for that. He's anointed you for whatever he has called you to. And I would be rubbish at doing what you do. I cannot fulfill your calling, as you are not called to fulfill mine. But you are anointed to be the parent, the husband, the wife, the neighbor, the colleague, the worker, the friend that you are. You have been chosen by God and put where you are for his good purpose. So I want to encourage you about your anointing today. I was standing in front of you, well, you know, as one of the people sharing, saying that, encouraging us to ask Holy Spirit to show us anything that he wanted to show us regarding Father's plans for us. So I shouldn't be at all surprised that I have come back unknowingly in the week that follows to a passage that prompts me to my calling here. Holy Spirit, show me something. And he takes me right back and he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you because he's anointed you to preach good news to the poor. What's the future going to look like here if I'm obedient? The good news is going to be preached to the poor. The brokenhearted are going to be bound up, and so on and so on. Remember why you are here and what you have been anointed to do. He has a plan for everyone, and he anoints and equips each and every one of us to serve him. Are you in a doubt? Are you struggling with some kind of disappointment, with hopes unfulfilled, potential unrealized, with understanding why life seems to have dealt you a duff hand at the moment. Can we have the last slide, please, John? At the very end of this chapter, this same chapter, comes these verses, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, rest. There is nothing, nothing like having your sense of who you are renewed that re-energizes you. That's rest. So take your doubts to Jesus. Give him your anger and frustration. He can deal with it. He's God. And he can strengthen and renew our faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have heard your word this morning, we thank you that you do not condemn the doubts that we have. You know the disappointments that each one of us has been through. You know, Lord, that some of that is because life is disappointing. Sometimes it's because we have such high and unrealistic expectations. But sometimes, Lord, life is just plain tough. But Lord, I believe that in every circumstance, you are a God of resurrection, that you can turn any tough circumstance into a teaching session, that you can turn tragedies into triumphs, that you can turn the rubbish that happens to us into the paper that sands us down and gets rid of the rough edges, that purifies us. And so, Lord, we bring to you our doubts and our disappointments today, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that we might truly give them to you, that we might truly search again for you and seek you and find you. And as we come to you, we thank you for your words that say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Lord, we thank you that you promise to give us rest. And we pray that we will bring our burdens to you rather than just carrying them round and wearing them as badges. Amen.